from verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For some years, the Christian businessmen have had meetings in the YMCA in Grand Rapids. And in some years past, I had the meetings when there were no visitors coming to Grand Rapids. I took up Colossians, Book of Revelation, and other books. I remember one noon when we had the meeting that there was the remains of a lecture that had been held before we were there. And twice I was very much interested in what the speaker had taken up. The one was a picture of a checkerboard. And if anyone knew anything about checkers, it was evident that the Reds had to lose. But underneath was this little phrase, in the hands of so-and-so, the Reds will win. He was supposed to be an expert. I've used that. For it seems as if evil prevails, but all is in the hand of the man at God's right hand, and in his hand there can be no failure. He's never lost a battle, he's never lost a man. We're marching on to victory beneath the banner of the cross. But the other was a large sheet of white paper with a blot on the white paper. And the question was asked of each one, what do you see? And do you know what they all saw? A black blot. And the speaker said, there's a great deal more white on that sheet than black. Didn't any of you see the white? They only saw the black. Now, in each of the seven letters to the churches, the Lord Jesus has something to commend them for. And in two of them, we would say it's almost all white. But there is a dark spot. In each of these sheets, in each of these letters, the Lord Jesus refers to evil. And I want to suggest that in these letters we not only have a panoramic view of the church on earth, though I didn't take them up that way, it's there. For the entire book of Revelation is prophetic. I took practical studies with you. But not only is there a panoramic view of the church on earth, but there is also the development of evil. And you'll find 10 very black spots. And before we read this letter, in which we see very little white, let us trace the evil in its development. It's easy to do so because all you have to do is read it. You remember how in the letter to the Ephesians we have the beginning of it? And there we have the root evil of it all. The eye off from Christ. Then, when you go on, there's no telling where you'll get to. You'll get to Laodicea. Coldness of heart toward Him. Out of touch with Him. Distraction, declension. That's the root evil. Then we lose the sense of grace. And the second black spot on the white sheet is legalism. There's a great difference between grace and legality. Grace is God working according to His own character. Legalism is the flesh seeking to carry out what it never can anyhow. And that's Judaism. And when we get the eye off from the Lord Jesus, basking in the sunlight of His love, legalism is very easy. And especially easy when we try to get others to do what we want them to do. And then the next is worldliness. Association in Pergamos. And when there is that leaning toward the world, the next is lusting after the things in the world. Covetousness. And even in the preaching of the word, as Balaam did, it's for hire. Freely you receive, freely give. Is God's way. But with Balaam there was worldliness and the lusting after the world and the dragging of God's people down that trail. And then the next we have lording it over God's people. Pharisee. Power. And the sixth in 2:20 is idolatry, where the Christ whom we have left is displaced. And then there's absolute coldness and death in Sardis. A name to live, but you're dead. Dead. Then we have a white sheet. Because Christ is all. And we have a black sheet because Christ is out. There was the black in the white till we get to the letter to Philadelphia. It's all white in Philadelphia because it's all Christ. But there's a danger there. What is it? You have it in verse 9, 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let any man come between you and your blessed Lord. It's possible for you to lose that crown. That that characterized Philadelphia was Christ is all. It's a sad letter that we read tonight. The letter to the church at Laodicea. They had received another letter. This is the third reference to that church. The one is touching. Paul says, I'm praying for them all the time. I'm praying for those saints in Laodicea. They've never seen my face. But that doesn't matter. I love them in the Lord. And you should know the conflict that I had in prayer for them. And he speaks of the letter that was sent there. I wonder what they did with it. I wonder if they read it. Or I wonder if they laid it aside and forgot about it. I pray we may not do that with the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that is the link between our souls and that man in heaven. It's through that Word He speaks to us. It's in that Word we see Him. It's the living Word of God. We hear His voice. And the Spirit of God speaks to us and seeks to win our hearts for that man in the glory. But neglect your Bible, and the link is God. The Word of God is the link between our souls and Christ. And in Laodicea, we have that that answers to the name of the city they lived in. The people's rights. As our brother Wilson told us, just the opposite from Nicolaitanism. The people's rights. But the voice of the people is never the voice of God. And the voice of the church is never the voice of God. The church is not a legislative body. The church never teaches. The church is an executive body. She gets the word and then she is to carry out the commands directed to the church. And that's why our ears need to be open to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now you'll notice in this letter the manner in which Christ presents Himself to this church. And then you'll notice what the church says about herself. And then you'll notice what Christ says about the church. And then you'll notice the counsel that He gives to the church. And last of all, we want to notice that if there is progress in evil, there's also a path that shines brighter and brighter. And beginning with the garden spot in Ephesus, we have the bright pictures of the reward to the overcomer, brighter and brighter and brighter until we have the very brightest, we have the very sweetest in this letter to Laodicea. Now, how does the Lord Jesus present Himself here? Who is the one that's speaking to this church? Well, the one who is the Amen. What does that mean? You use that word, don't you, every time you pray? What do you mean by it? Do you know? Well, Amen is God's name. You'll discover that in Isaiah. He is the great Amen. Who is? Christ is. Every purpose of God is Amen. Yea and amen. Why? Because he has committed everything to his son. The man of his right hand. And he will accomplish every purpose that God has purposed. And there's absolutely no failure with God. The church may have failed, but God never fails. I carried a Bible with me when I had the United States uniform on and was part of the big organization. And I carried it with me until I came home. And I had on the fly leaf of that Bible a quotation from my favorite author, J.G. Bellett. I love to read his writings when I feel depressed and down a bit. I don't get sermons from it, but I get a real comfort from it. I don't know of anyone who can write about the Lord Jesus Christ like dear Bellett. The moral glory of our Lord Jesus is the finest thing in print. I think some of you will agree to that. And I copied this from him and put it in my Bible. The secret of the whole book is God retreating into Christ when man has failed him in every way. The church has failed. Israel failed. Adam failed. Noah failed. In innocency, man failed. In government, man failed. Promise, man failed. Abraham would have left his wife there for Pharaoh. The kings failed. The judges failed. They all failed. The last judge was blind. The last king was blind. The last church is blind. Cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. God has found infinite resources in Christ, and he who never fails is your Savior. He's our Lord. God retreating into Christ when man has failed him. He's the Amen. He's the man of God's purpose. He's the man at God's right hand. Never be discouraged. Never give up. Sometimes when you read about the millions in the world and the insignificant effect that the gospel is making, we feel like just giving up. But what did God purpose to do? What is his work today? James said it at the conference in Jerusalem. God is taking a people out of the nations for his name. Is he doing it? Yes, he is. Will he fail? Never. The church may fail, but Christ doesn't. And everything depends on him. I used to sing a song with my brother Bill when we attended a little mission, Bradford Street Mission, half block away from our home, still there. And they used to sing so lustily, "Surely the captain may depend on me, though but an armor bearer I may be." It's a poor thing if the captain depends on us. God has given Christ to be everything. He's his great Amen. And you know, I like to add a word to Amen. I heard Brother Pettingill. I don't think anybody else here is old enough to know him. You are fine. Another one as old as I am. And he told of visiting a Swedish lady. And he said, "You know, I didn't know a word of Swedish and she didn't know a word of English. So we carried on a conversation in Hebrew and Greek." And she would say in Hebrew, "Hallelujah," and I'd answer in Greek, "Amen." And that's the final word praise the Lord. He will accomplish all His purpose. God is faithful who will complete that work that He began in you. I better go on. I could preach a good sermon on that. Harold, you could preach a whole week on that, couldn't you? Sure he could. I wish I had his analytical mind. I just skip here and there and jump there. That's all right. You jump along with me. We'll get in some good fields. What's the next? The faithful and true witness. Not only will the purposes of God be fulfilled because He is Amen. I didn't tell you what it meant, did I? You know what Amen means? So be it. So be it. And He's the faithful and true witness. What's a witness? One who tells what he's seen. One who tells what he's heard. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet. He came in this world to tell a story. He is the true witness and the faithful witness. He revealed the heart of God. Oh, to listen to His voice. Oh, to hear Him. That's what God the Father said. He opened heaven and He gazed upon that man here, the delight of heaven and the delight of his heart. And this is what He said, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." Have you got an ear for the shepherd's voice? Isn't that voice charming? Sweet? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you've heard His voice, you can say with the songwriter, "Tell me not of aught beside. I've seen His face. I've heard His voice. My heart is satisfied." He's speaking. And the words of a wise man I heard in quiet. We have such busy lives. Such turmoil, such strife, that we fail to hear that soft, sweet voice of love, tenderness, and grace. And then, He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning of it. Oh, I like that. You know, the wise of earth, they go dig among the rocks and the sands and get their faces down on earth, and then they think they've discovered something. By faith we understand what? That man outside the door of the church, that man is the beginning of God's creation. He spoke and it was there. Deny it if you dare. That was the beginning of creation. His word. Not a little piece of mud. It was developed into a monkey. Nothing of the kind. He created the tree that reproduced itself. He created the hen that laid the egg. He created man in His image. My Christ is the beginning of creation. But He's also the beginning of the new creation. And we are the first fruits of that new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Don't you like the way the Lord Jesus presents Himself here? Doesn't it fortify your heart in times like these? You heard our sister sing in times like these. Here's the last word of Christ to the church on earth. Laodicea is the condition of the church in which we find ourselves today. But Christ can be exceedingly precious if you just hear His voice. You're not going to be like a chip on the waves, tossed hither and thither, wandering, and you'll be established in Him. But now notice, what is He to say about the church? Its condition is lukewarm. How do you get lukewarm? Indifference. What a state. Neither hot nor cold. Sardis was cold, icy cold, dead. Philadelphia was hot. I wish you were Sardis. I wish you were Philadelphia rather than lukewarm. Did you ever? I shouldn't tell this. I was at a conference and wasn't Bristol. And Captain Barlow was with me. And at that time I liked tea. My wife's converted me and now I'm a coffee drinker. It was tea, tea, tea. I was a regular Englishman, though I was an American. And so we'd go in the afternoon and we'd go to the snack shop and say, tea, tea, tea. And I used to say to him, Laodicean tea. And so at the close of the meeting, when they asked if we would turn in some suggestions, I said, yes, I have one. And Captain Barlow backed me up. I'm not very brave. He backed me up. And we said, well, if we come next year, we would like Philadelphia tea. There's a Chinaman that got saved, a lad. And they like to take a Christian name. And so as he read the Bible, he said, you know, the name I would like is Luke. And so the missionary said, all right, we'll call you Luke. But his last name was Wong. And so they called him Luke Wong. And he called on after a while. He says, I don't like that name. I don't want to be lukewarm. Now, how did he change it? Any of you get our papers? You would have read that not so long ago. How would you change that name? You know how? And he kept the same name. The missionary said, well, we'll call you Lucas Wong. But you don't get out of this state as easy as that. Do you get out of it? No. That's the general condition of things, and that will remain till Christ spews it out of His mouth. When the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to take something home to heaven and He's going to spew something else out of His mouth. He's just disgusted with the present situation. Lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Because thou sayest. I want you to notice now three things. Thou sayest. That's what the church says about herself. Thou art. That's what the Lord Jesus says about the church. Thou mayest. That's the counsel He gives her. All right then, because thou sayest what? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Dear Tom Baird said, it should really be nothing but need. Instead of need of nothing, nothing but need. Did you know Tom Baird? You did. He's my brother. He's in heaven now. He's a dear, dear fellow. Need of nothing. Self-sufficiency. Let me say something. have often said that if I were limited to two words, and I'm not, I talk a lot, but if I were limited to two words, one for the unsaved and one for the saved, you know what the words would be? I think I could express the gospel in one word, substitution. Is that right? Substitution. Christ died for me. That's substitution. But I want to give you one word that's the secret of a victorious Christian life. Dependence. And I believe that. Why did Peter fall? Because of self-confidence. Self! This is the greatest of the evils that we have down the line. Self is your worst enemy. Luther, when he was going to Rome, and they told him about the Pope, he said, I'm not afraid of the Pope in Rome. The only Pope I'm afraid of is Pope Luther. Lord, when shall I from self be free? A brother wrote, not likely till I reign with thee. Self is our greatest enemy. And if it's not self, it's collective self. Us, we. And you know, I'm going to tell you something, and you dare contradict me. I'm looking at a host of ciphers. You won't contradict me, will you, Brother Duncan? You know, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, and they were setting up men, the thing that the Lord said to Philadelphia, don't let man rob you of your crown. One said, Peter. And the other said, but Apollos is a popular man. He can preach well, he's eloquent. Another said, well, you can have Peter. He adheres a little bit to the old line of things. You can have Apollos, he's quite an orator. But we'll stick with Paul. He may not be such a wonderful preacher, but oh, say the truth that he brought to Corinth. And then others, the worst of them, said, well, we'll have nothing to do with you folks. Christ. They made that blessed name a mark of division. But you know how Paul deals with the whole thing? He says, Paul is nothing. Peter is nothing. Apollos is nothing. And you folks are quarreling about which is the biggest nothing. What are we? Servants of a blessed master. Who does the work? God does. And when you add a cipher to a numeral, you've got something. Laodicea says, I am. That's God's name. Don't you ever say it. Unless you add nothing. I am nothing. He is the great I am. Cling close to Jesus if you want true greatness. And let him always be first. The beginning. That's what Laodicea forgot. I am. And whenever you do that, you draw attention to yourself and you invite scrutiny. And the Lord says, all right, I'll look at you. You say, I am. You're displaying yourself. You're self-sufficient. You don't need a single thing. Let me see. What does he say? Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Isn't that an indictment? I haven't time to go into each of those. That's what he said. You know, when you're in the publishing business, and when you get copy, and when you get drawings, generally, it's much larger than the reproduction that you put in print. Why? Because mistakes are minimized. But when you blow up a little thing, put a fine needle under the microscope and magnify it, and it looks like an ugly iron bar. And when you magnify yourself, you just display your nothingness. And the Lord says, that's what you really are. But I'll counsel you. What? Get my gold. Get my raiment. Get my ephod. Me, that's the remedy. Buy of me. You've forgotten me. You can have my gold, the gold of heaven. You can have my garment, the righteousness of God. You can have my ephod so that you can see and know and look into the distant future and the eternal glory. That's what you can have. Buy of me. Does it cost something? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But it's worth it. What does it cost? Self. As many as I love, what? He still loves. I like that. As many as I love, I love. But there are two things, rebuking, chastening. Sometimes he has to rebuke us. Always he has to chasten us. But it's in love that he does it. Don't be like that, sister. I was in her home and she was suffering a lot and there was trouble, loads of it. And I said, you know, it's just the evidence of the love of your Savior. She said, I wish you wouldn't love me so much then. And that was the language of the heart. She's really a Christian. Don't say that. Whatever he does, it's all right. His hand on us, I'm so glad he doesn't let us go the way we want to go. I'm so glad he deals with us. I'm so glad he rebukes us. I'm so glad he chastens us. If you're without it, then what? But I must hurry on. Discipline's the proof of his love. And now I want to suggest that for us today, the Lord has reserved the sweetest of all the promises. Two things he does, two things we can do. What does he do? Behold, I stand at the door. Pathetic. He should be in the center. But it's like the glory in the temple in Ezekiel's day. It was on the threshold of the day, loath to go, waiting perhaps someone will invite it in. He's there. I stand at the door and knock. Knock. Two things we can do. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then two things he does. I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. One dish and only one spoon. He uses it and you use it. What intimacy. Communion sweet fellowship. You'll sup with me down here. You'll sit with me up there. Years ago, in Russia, it was evening time, there was a knock at a cottage door. And the Russian peasant went to open the door. A stranger stood there. He said, "May I come in?" There was a knock and a voice. "You may come in." And the stranger entered. The wife was preparing the evening meal. And the man said, "Sit down with us." And did they enjoy his company? They had never had anything like that before. The way he spoke, his mannerisms, everything, they admired. What a visitor! He left the next day, and they forgot about him. Later on, again, there was a knock at that cottage door, and the man went to open. And he came back, and there was a look of consternation on his face. The wife said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Plenty's the matter, but I can't understand it. You and I have to leave and go to Moscow. Here's the summons." That man delivered it. "Well, what did you do?" "I don't know. But there doesn't seem to be much good in it." They wondered if they would be able to get through the sentries and into the presence of the Tsar. Didn't need to fear. That summons was enough. And finally they found themselves in his presence. And he said to them after they had courtesied and greeted him, "Glad to see you again." "Again? We've never seen you before." "Yes, you have. Do you remember when someone came to your cottage door and knocked, and you let him enter in, and he supped with you that night, stayed with you, left in the morning?" "Yes, but what has that to do with this?" "I was that stranger, and you let me in. Now I want to bid you live with me." That was Ivan the Great, who used to go amongst his people incognito to see how they lived. Here we have the King of Glory. And you and I have the blessed privilege of having communion with him. We're getting back to the first letter. Ephesus, out of touch. Oh, you can be in touch. I want your fellowship. I want to sup with you and you with me. And I think the Lord's Supper is the greatest expression of it. Collectively. And it's so sweet individually. That's left for the child of God, no matter how dark the day may be. He may not be recognized in the company, and in Christendom he certainly is outside the door. But let him in. Sup with him. He with you. One day we'll be with him on the throne, sitting beside him. Oh, and when Jesus, on thy blessed throne I sit, and see thy glory flooding the entire earth, then, and perhaps not till then, we'll know how much he loves. Oh, how he loved. God, give us to be faithful to our blessed Lord in these days of indifference, self-sufficiency, arrogancy, and that soon he's going to spew out of his mouth. We're going to reign with him soon. Let us sup with him now.